2 Kings chapter 23. We are coming towards the end of our series on the good, the bad, and the ugly, looking at the kings of Israel and Judah. And things kind of ramp up quite quickly now. We've not got a lot of time left until Judah is taken into captivity by Babylon. So far, we've seen the kingdom split in two. The northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. David's ancestors continually sit on the throne of Judah, whilst the kings in the northern kingdom change dynasty quite often. We don't see any good kings in the north, and we only see eight good kings in the south over a period of 400 plus years. So we're coming towards the end. Again, I won't go through all of these. We might do a summary right at the end so we can kind of go through quickly everybody that we've looked at and the prophets that have kind of ministered during the reign of each king as well. But you kind of see the turmoil in the north during the reign of Asa, who reigned for 41 years. I mean, the kings change about, you know, half a dozen times in a short period. So we're coming towards the last couple of kings. And when last week we looked at Josiah. Josiah was the last good king of Israel. And the next four kings are all really, really bad. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, I know we're looking at two kings. But if you remember what I said about Chronicles kind of focused on David's throne and kind of looked at the spiritual aspect of the reigns, whilst Kings focused on the way in which Judah and Israel interacted, and they looked at things from a more secular point of view. And in 2 Chronicles 36, we really see a brief record of these last four kings. And 2 Chronicles 36 gives us an explanation for the exile, the fall of Jerusalem, and the destruction of the temple, and the hope of a return from exile. What's interesting about these last couple of kings is that Josiah is the only king to be succeeded by more than one son. He was followed by three sons. Jehoahaz was his son. Jehoiakim was Josiah's son, and also Zedekiah was Josiah's son. So Josiah had three sons sit on the throne after him. Each of the last four kings also have two different names. Jehoahaz, who we're looking today in Jeremiah and in 1 Chronicles, is known as Shalom. The next king, Jehoiakim, the king of Egypt, changed his name from Eliakim to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was also known as Jeconiah or Coniah, and the king of Babylon changed the name of Mattaniah to Zedekiah. And we'll look at that in a bit more detail. I know there's lots of names. Brother Andrew did, years and years and years and years ago, when I first came to the church, you know, 18 years ago, I remember Brother Andrew doing something. It was before he did a little study on kings, before COVID. And I just always remembered him saying, if you ever get confused, Jehoiakim came first, L-M, and then Jehoiakim came second, L-M-N, alphabetical with the ending of their names. And I've always remembered that. It's got no bearing on the message today, and it's not going to help you one little bit. But I'm just saying I remember that from 17, 18 years ago with Brother Andrew saying that. So I know there's lots of names to remember. And again, this is one of the reasons why we've done this study, just to kind of put all of these names into its place. So before we've completely finished with the series, we will go through and summarize everything that we have looked at. So today we're going to look at Jehoahaz. So 2 Kings chapter 23, and we'll just read a few verses, and we'll start in verse 29. 2 Kings chapter 23 and verse 29. So we know that Josiah the last good king of Israel has died in battle. And then it says in verse 29, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates. And King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulchre. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jedemiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time together, for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts today, that as we look at Jehoahaz's life, even though he's another one of those bad kings, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, there's still much that we can learn, even from the bad examples of characters that we see in the scripture. So Father, we pray you'd speak to our hearts today, wherever we may be, wherever we are, whatever the need is. We ask that needs would be met, burdens would be lifted, souls would be saved, and that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, Josiah, the best king since David. The scripture said, you know, there wasn't a king like him. He was just this brilliant king. They had a Passover in the land like nothing they'd ever had before. He rediscovers the word. You know, his heart is on fire for the Lord. You would think, well, his son is going to be amazing. We've already seen that is not always the case. You know, we saw that after Manasseh. Manasseh started bad. If you remember when we looked at Manasseh, Hezekiah was a good king. Manasseh was wicked for the first part of his life, but then he turned things around. And he had an epiphany. He saw the light. He had a salvation moment. He repented. He trusted the Lord. And then for the latter part of his life, he was brilliant. But Amon, his son, was worse than his father. Amon was really bad, but his son Josiah was the best king that Israel had had. So it doesn't mean that because there was a good parent that they automatically had a good child. And what I'm going to look at today is Jehoahaz was the king of waywardness. You know, the one thing, Joe went up to a pastor's wife's conference yesterday and Friday, and you know, it was interesting that everybody said the same type of thing. Their biggest concern as people in the ministry was their children not following the Lord, was their kids kind of heading in a wayward path. And I think that goes not just for people in ministry. I think that goes for every single one of us who knows Christ as our Savior. You know, we want our kids to follow in kind of that footstep. That's why we're told to train up our children in the way that they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And we might think, well, it's too late now. You know, my kids are older, and there is no hope. Well, we could have said that about Manasseh a couple of weeks ago. We could have said there was no hope because he was so wicked, there was no way on this earth that the Lord could touch a life like that. Let me tell you something. Nobody is too wicked for the Lord to save. I am standing here as living proof that God can save even the most wayward of people. You see, the person you see standing here today is not the person that was the rebellious teenager that caused his parents no end of trouble, that could have turned out a lot worse if I'd not come to know Christ as my Savior. So the Lord can save anybody. And I think as parents, all we want is for our kids to kind of have that same walk, that we know that they are on the right path. So what did Jehoahaz do then that was so wayward? Well, let's first of all look at his character. It says in verse 32 that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Not his father, because obviously we know his father rediscovered the law, made sure that people knew what the word of God said. But it says he did evil just like his fathers before him, like his ancestors before him, like all the wicked, bad kings had done before him. And he only reigned for 3 months. You know, it's the shortest reign of all the kings of Judah, because I'm not sure which other king reigns for 3 months and like 10 days or something. Jehoiakim. So he reigned slightly longer than Jehoahaz. But he only reigned for 3 months. And he destroyed everything that his father had done. You know, sometimes kids kind of do that. They are so rebellious that if they're... You ever... Let me ask this question then. How many of you ever had a child when you've said, do this, and they do the exact opposite? They just go through that phase where if you tell them something is black, they're like, no, that's definitely white. You're like, really? Anybody there right now? I'm 50 years old. I'm 50 years of age. I'm still probably doing that to my parents to some degree. But it doesn't matter what you say. You ask them to do something and they will do the exact opposite. Just to kind of wind you up. And that seems to be what Jehoahaz does. He's like, there is no way I am following in dad's footsteps. There's no way I'm doing what my father wanted me to do. And he completely rebels against God. He goes in the exact opposite direction. And his dad was such a good king. And you might say, well, how is that possible? How did that happen? Some believe that Jehoahaz maybe heard the complaints of people. You know, when Josiah was making these reforms, I'm sure there was people that said, oh, it was so much easier when we could worship whatever we wanted. It was so much easier when we didn't have to follow this law. It was so much easier when we didn't have to live the kind of righteous lives where we could eat, drink, and be merry and do whatever we wanted. And there was no consequence. There was no conviction. And there was nothing. And maybe Jehoahaz heard those complaints. Remember Absalom? When Absalom took the throne from his father, he would go and stand in the gate. The gate in biblical times, in a walled city, was kind of like an open area. And at the gate of the city, Absalom would sit and he would hear the complaints of the people. And he would kind of turn their hearts towards him and away from his father David. And maybe Jehoahaz was the same. Maybe Jehoahaz had heard the complaints of the people and he said, you know what? I'm not going to please God, but I'm going to please man. And his waywardness was when he became a people pleaser. You know, most of our kids go astray because of something called peer pressure. You know, how many kids are encouraged, oh, just one drag, it'll be okay, it'll make you look cool. Oh, just one sip, it's okay, it'll make you fit in with the crowd. You know, one of the things that Eve not struggled with, because her testimony was great, but one of the things Eve came across time and time and time again in school, was the fact that she didn't drink and she didn't smoke, and everybody thought she was weird. Because that was the norm. And that's the peer pressure. And what happens then is we want to please. Do you know the amount of times I got in trouble because I wanted to please the people around me? They were my friends. But I was the scapegoat. I'd be the one that would smash the window. And then I'd be the one that get caught. And I'd be the one in trouble. And they would all stood behind laughing. Because they were just like, ha ha. Go on. We'll just put all the blame on him. Because I'd be the one left behind holding the stone. You know, when we try and please people, it's never going to work out for us. And I think Jehoahaz was at the point where he sided with his father's critics. And rather than pleasing God, he simply tried to please all the people that were around him. Well, let me ask you this question. How did that work out for him? Not good. Where are all your friends when, you know, when they kind of take a step back and they leave you take all the blame? Yeah, it was funny at the time. Yeah, it was great. You made all these people laugh and you made all these people kind of think you were cool and you sort of fitted in for a moment. But then when it comes time to pay the cost of that, so-called friends are nowhere to be seen. They're gone. You know, Jehoahaz, in trying to please the people, didn't please God. You know, Peter and John were told to stop preaching the word of God. And what did they say? We would rather obey God than obey man. You know, if God tells us to do something or tells us not to do something, then it doesn't matter how many times the world says something is okay. If God's word said it's not okay, it's not okay. But what we try and do, we want to please people. You know, and sometimes when that creeps into the church, that's when we start staying away from certain topics, not preaching on certain things, so we don't offend people and we don't upset people. And listen, I would much rather offend you here on earth and give you an opportunity to put stuff right, so that when you stand before the Lord, you're in a right standing with him, than keep you all happy here on earth and then you get to hear those words in heaven, depart from me. I don't know who you are. You know, Paul said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. The gospel changes lives. The gospel alters people's hearts. The gospel is what saves. You know, we can stand here all day and you know, preach on fluffy stuff and make everybody feel happy and say, oh, it doesn't matter how you live, just do whatever pleases you. And, you know, you can, we'll all go to heaven anyway, so what difference does it make? You know, if God is this wonderful character, then he'll overlook your transgressions. He'll overlook your shortcomings. He'll kind of brush that aside. That's not how it works. God is a perfect God. And just as he is a God of judgment, he's also a God of love. We can't pay for our sins. We don't have the money in the bank to pay for our sins. So our sins have to be dealt with. That's God's perfect judgment. He will punish sinners. But God is perfect in his love. And because he knows we can't pay for our sins, he says, do you know what? I'll pay for them. And that's why he sent Christ to the cross of Calvary. He said, there we are. I'll pay for your sins. Your sins are paid for. Therefore, your debt is cancelled. So in God's perfect judgment, sin must be paid for and sinners must be punished. But in God's perfect love, Christ came in our place to take our punishment so that sin could be dealt with and sinners could be punished. But that debt could be paid and we could be forgiven. But we don't want to upset people, so we don't want to teach on sin, and we don't want to preach on hell, and we would much rather have lots and lots of people in the church go away feeling happy. I would rather have lots and lots of people in the church mad at me because they think I'm speaking at them, but for them to recognize that that's conviction and to put that right and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Rather than watch a church full of people head into a crisis hell because the truth wasn't proclaimed. Jehoahaz was just a people pleaser. You can always tell when somebody starts to head down the wrong path is when they try to please people. He was, I guess, just a rebel. He did the exact opposite of what his father did, and he had no intentions of serving the Lord at all. And you know what? That wayward living, it didn't help Jehoahaz. You know, a lot of people think, well, I'm not stuck by the traditions of the church. I'm not stuck by this. I'm bound by this old, dusty old book. I can do and live as I please, and I am free. Well, sin doesn't make you free. The truth makes you free. Jehovah has found out that actually sins keep you in bondage. And we see the conquest of Jehoahaz. Now, we've seen lots of times in the kings of Judah, them conquering their enemies and them like securing the land. But Jehoahaz, his conquest is not of other nations. The conquest of Jehoahaz is of himself. He was conquered and captured and put in bands. It says, he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, verse 32, according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath. The word bands there simply means that he imprisoned him. The evil of Jehoahaz was swift. And his lifestyle caught up with him quickly, and he was placed in bondage. And that's exactly, you know, what this life of waywardness does. It doesn't set us free. It doesn't make us free to do as we want and free to do as we please. It actually traps us. And it actually puts us in bands. A sinful lifestyle robs us of blessings, and it robs us of rewards. And it always leads to heartache. Let me ask this question. In rugby, and this always used to make my girls laugh in rugby. In rugby, when you have a yellow card, where do you go? The sin bin. You know, my girls used to laugh at this because you'd have these big, massive rugby players. They'd have a yellow card. And then the camera would pan around and they'd be sat on this little tiny chair. And they'd be sitting there like naughty schoolboys. And right on the back of the chair said, sin bin. It's like, go to the naughty corner. Well, let me ask you this question. When that player is sat here in the sin bin, is that player still part of the team? Yeah, he's still part of the team, but he can't participate because he's paying for his misdemeanor, his indiscretion, for breaking the laws and rules of the game. The player's still on the team, but that player can't participate. From this chair, the naughty chair, the sin bin, he can see everything that's going on. He can see the field, he can see the players, he can still see the ref, but he just can't participate. He can't be involved. He can watch it, he can see it, he can be dressed like everybody else. He's in the environment, but he is not functioning as a player, and he is certainly not helping on his team. Depending on what the player did wrong, depends on how long he stays off the field. Because he's either off the field for 10 minutes or he's off the field for the whole game. And in a similar manner, that's what happens to us when we become carnal Christians. When we kind of go down that path of waywardness, because that path of waywardness is not just talking about unsaved people. That path of waywardness could happen to any of us. If we suddenly then start trying to please the crowd and start neglecting what God's word says, then we could end up finding ourselves in the sin bin. You know, where we are not effective as a team player. We can kind of see the game, as it were, still going on in front of us, but we are reaping the consequences of sinful choices, and we could find ourselves, as it were, in the sin bin. Still on the team, but because of that waywardness, because of that direction we're heading in, not having the benefit of being on that team, not having the benefit of participating in that team. Sin always puts us in bondage. You know, I think sometimes as believers we think, well, do you know what? Now as a Christian, I'm free to do whatever I want because sin has been paid for. I can do what I want. Well, let me ask you this question. How many, and I don't want you to put your hands up, but maybe for those who've paid off their mortgage, how many of them, when you get to the point where you've paid off your mortgage, think, I don't have to paint the house, now it's paid for. I don't have to decorate the house, it's paid for. I don't have to do any upgrades, or I don't have to do anything to make the house look nice because it's paid for. Nobody would do that. You still want the house to look nice. You still want the house to be comfortable and livable and, you know, to look nice. Just because our sin has been paid for, it does not mean then that we have a license to do whatever we want. No, you're not. You've been bought with a price. We have a responsibility now to live our lives a certain way, not because we are stuck in an abusive relationship, but because we have the opportunity to live and show not only the love that Christ has for us, but his love through our lives that he has for the rest of the world. You know, if we carried on living the way that we did, what difference would that make? If we got saved and we just kind of lived like we've always done, that doesn't mean that we become like autonomous robots. I can't have an opinion in my life and I must walk like this because I'm a Christian. That doesn't mean you can still laugh. It's okay to laugh. It's okay to cut up. It's okay. I'm telling you now, when we get to heaven, you're going to be surprised at how much of a sense of humor the Lord Jesus Christ had. You will. Because there are times when we read the scripture and we think, oh, what's the Lord saying there? And it's hard to say that, well, the Lord is being a little bit sarcastic there, but you can see in the way he speaks that it's getting people to think in a way like, oh, blimey, I didn't, is that what he's saying? It's okay to laugh. It's okay to have fun. It's okay to cut up. It's okay to smile. But it's not okay to live like we did before. You know, when I met Joe, obviously I lived a certain way. I wasn't saved when I met Joe, even though I went to church. I wasn't saved at this point. So there was still that kind of rebellious side to me. But even then, I wanted a change for this person that I had met who had literally changed my life. I'll say this now because she's not here. But she did. She changed my life. Not just because she brought me to church and through her I came to know Christ as my Savior. But she changed my life for who she was. I knew that she was different. And I wanted to be better because of who she was and who she made me feel like. Well, we should be doing that for the Lord because of what he's done in our lives. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And he makes us different. And it's kind of perpetual then, isn't it? Because, you know, as we grow and as we get closer to him, the more and more we become like the Lord Jesus Christ, the more and more we become like him, the more and more we want to be like him. And the closer we get to him, the closer he gets to us. And it's just that, you know, that perpetual motion then. Sin never sets us free. Salvation is not a license to just kind of live as we please. Solomon, the wisest person to live, said this: his own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of sin. You know, and I've mentioned this before. I've mentioned it when we've looked at the study, and I've mentioned it in messages. I always go back to the three Hebrew boys in the fire, but there's four people in the fire. It says that Nebuchadnezzar cast Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah into the fire bound. They were bound. But then Nebuchadnezzar says, whoa, I see four men loose in the fire. And the fourth one looks like the Son of God. Sin binds us. But the Son sets us free. That's what he's done. He's freed us from the bondage of sin. Sinful living then has a hardening effect upon our heart, because the more and more and more we kind of go down that path of waywardness, the more bitter we become. We become bitter with the Lord. We become bitter with other people. And bitterness does nothing to improve our lifestyle. Bitterness does nothing to improve our soul. Bitterness does nothing to improve us. It's just like, bitterness is like drops of acid. It just literally burns us up from the inside. I think it was Corrie ten Boom said something along the lines of, like, bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting it to affect the person you're bitter towards. It doesn't. Bitterness just eats us up. And when we're on that path of waywardness, we then suddenly get bitter with everything. You know, I wandered from the Lord for a couple of years, just after Hannah was born. It wasn't Hannah's fault that I wandered from the Lord, I'm not saying that, but it was just at that time things were happening, and I blamed God, and I became really bitter towards God. And I started going on that path of waywardness. I was bitter towards church, I was bitter towards God, I was bitter towards my family, I was bitter towards people in work, I was just bitter. And that's what sin does. That's what that path of waywardness does. And maybe Jehoahaz is just bitter with everybody. He's bitter with his father because his father was this goody two-shoes type of king who kind of loved the Lord. And then he's bitter with the people around him, because even though they've put him in power and he's trying to please them, now he's in bondage. Bitterness just makes you numb towards the Lord. Hebrews 3:13 says, exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, I've never seen anybody who kind of goes on this path of waywardness be happy in that type of lifestyle. I think they convince themselves that they are, but one thing will always lead to another. You know, the prodigal son, it wasn't like one giant step to the pigsty. It was these little steps. You know, he kind of said to his father, oh, I want that money now. So he kind of little step with that covetousness. And then he kind of, because he had all of his money, it was a little step pleasing all of these people around him. And then when the money had gone, it was a little step and a little step before he's in the pig pen. And that's the path of waywardness. One bad decision leads to another bad decision, leads to another bad decision, leads to another bad decision. And before you know it, you're so far removed from the Lord, you think, I can't get back. But no matter how many steps away from the Lord it is, the prodigal son said, in my father's house. It was all of those little steps away, but it was just one step back to the Father. How incredible is that? That we can take all of those steps on that path of waywardness away from the Lord, but the Lord is still waiting there saying, child, just come home. Just come home. The father every day went out, is my boy coming back? Is my boy coming back? And he would scour the hills every single day until one day he saw him and he ran up and he threw his arms around him. Sin just leads us from one bad decision to another. And we see the conquest of Jehoahaz. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. He was on this path of waywardness and it just led him to bondage. And we see the consequences. We see more of the effects of sin upon the person's life. It says in verse 33, Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath that he might not reign in Jerusalem. He did, or because of this lifestyle, because of this path of waywardness, he was not able to do what he was meant to do. If he was set up as the king and he was meant to reign, because of this path of waywardness, he was not able to do what he was meant to do. He was not able to bless the people that he could have blessed. He was not able to rule over the people like he should have. And when we go on that path, when we're on that path of waywardness, we are then not effective in blessing the people that the Lord wants us to bless. We are not effective in being a witness and a testimony to people that the Lord has placed in our path. Because we're meant to be that testimony at home. We're meant to be that testimony in work. We're meant to be that testimony in the streets. We're meant to be that testimony in the community, because you'll be surprised how many people look at your lives. People know who we are. You know, Joe did this, like I said, Joe went on this pastor's conference. And you know, the first person she came in contact with, do you know they said, I know you. She's like, oh. She said, how do you know me? She said, I recognize your face and I recognize your voice. You did that video. She's like, oh, my days. Do you know, I'm never going to live that down. She said, we were standing there filming the last part where she said, has anybody got a towel? And she said, Dad, nobody's going to see this, are they? I said, of course they're not. I said, it's only for our church. I think it had 280,000 views on Facebook and almost 300,000 views on YouTube. And do you know what she was right about? That she hadn't washed her hair. I threw a bucket of water over outside the front of the church. She's like, but I haven't washed my hair. We might never realize the impact that we've had on people's lives. But people are watching us. Maybe they're watching us quietly in work because they say, oh yeah, that person has said they go to church. So they watch us without saying anything, without asking questions, but they just watch it. And we know that old adage of actions speak louder than words. We're not meant to be on a path of waywardness. We're meant to be on a path of righteousness because of what Christ has done for us. You know, we never see kind of a bad decision lead into a good decision. A bad decision leads to another bad decision, leads to another bad decision. You know, we see that in the life of David, you know, where he sees Bathsheba, he knows he shouldn't be looking, but he looks, and then that kind of leads to an adulterous affair, and then that leads to a pregnancy, and then that leads to him murdering Uriah, and then that leads to them losing the baby. One bad decision led to another, to another, to another, to another. Sin always exacts a heavy toll. Israel lost everything because of their waywardness as they were taken into captivity. You know, Tony Evans is a preacher in the States, shared the story about a little boy who was being harassed by a bully in school. And it didn't matter what he did, this bully just absolutely pounded on him. And everybody gave this little boy advice and said, you need to do this. He would try that. The bully would catch him. You need to carry a stick with you. He carries a stick with him. On his way home from school, the bully grabs a stick and beats him up with a stick. You need to go home a different way. He goes home a different way. The bully finds out where he is, beats him up on the way home. He was out of options. He was out of ideas. He just did not know what to do. And one day, the bully walks around the corner and there's this little boy just stuck, him and this bully. And he said, you know what? I've had enough. She said, come on then. He said, I'm ready for you. Throw caution to the wind. The bully takes a step forward. And as he does, this little boy's dad steps out behind him. 6'2", built quite large. The bully takes one look, turns around and runs away. I'm saying that to say this. The Bible says, draw nigh unto God, He will draw nigh unto you. Let's keep the Father close, because the bully, the devil, will do whatever he can. And it doesn't matter what we try. He seems to know all our routes home. He seems to know how our weapons work better than we know how his weapons work. But if we stick close to the Father, he's the one that gives us the strength we need. And it's not anything that we do in our strength. We can do all things through Christ because he's the one that has the strength that we need. The closer you are to the Father, the more the bully will leave you alone. What he wants you to go down this path of waywardness. And you know, sometimes, like we said earlier, it's down to that. Popularity is down to that. Pleasing people. Jehoahaz was the people's choice. If you look at verse 30 again, it says, after Josiah, after they carried Josiah away, who was dead in the chariot from Megiddo, and they brought him to Jerusalem and they buried him, the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him. Now, you might say, well, oftentimes the people are the ones that chose the king. But the fact that they took him and anointed him straight away indicates the fact that this wasn't Josiah's choice. Who should be king next? They didn't seek the Lord's guidance because it was the high priest that was meant to anoint the king. The people made him the king. He was the people's champion. Why was he the people's choice? Was he the people's choice because he was a good and godly man? No, probably because he was exactly like the people. They wanted somebody who would make them feel good in their own path of waywardness. The Jewish historian Josephus says that Jehoahaz was an impious man and impure in his course of life, but he was popular. Do you know one of the most popular US presidents they've ever had was Bill Clinton, and Bill Clinton was probably one of the most unfaithful and immoral presidents. But he was the most popular. Even though he'd openly had this kind of thing with Monica Lewinsky, and it was all in the news and it was all over the place, and he was impeached for that, but he kind of got away with it. But he was the most popular president that they had. Oftentimes, the people's choice is because they just wanted a king just like them. Josiah wasn't like them. Josiah made them kind of feel bad because his light exposed their darkness. So instead of them putting their lives right to reflect the character of Josiah, they put Jehoahaz in place because it made them feel better about themselves because of who Jehoahaz was. Jeremiah 22, and we'll close with this. Jeremiah 22, he kind of makes a prophecy against three kings, against Jehoahaz, against Jehoiakim, and against Jehoiakim. And he refers to these kings as pastors. You see, the king wasn't just a king who was meant to rule and reign. A king was also a pastor, obviously being a shepherd, David being the perfect shepherd king. The king was meant to lead. He was meant to lead so that people would follow his example. Jehoahaz was popular because of the way in which he lived his life. But he wasn't right, because he didn't do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Here's the thing we've got to ask ourselves. Do we want to be popular and fit in with the world? Or do we want to be right with the Lord and point others to the Savior? We can't do both. We cannot sit on the fence. The Lord said you can't serve two masters, because you're either going to love the one and hate the other. Joshua said to the people, choose this day whom you're going to serve. You know, if you want to serve the gods of your fathers that they served before, then serve them. If you want to serve the Lord, then you give him 100%. Stop sitting on the fence. Make a choice. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And we got to make that choice. Are we going to be all in for the Lord, or are we going to be kind of half-hearted? Jehoahaz was the king of waywardness. You know, we don't want to go down a wayward path. We want to stay. I read something this week which I thought was awesome. It was J. Vernon McGee talking about the straight and the narrow path. And he described the straight and narrow path like a funnel. He said the broad way, think of a funnel. The broad way is broad. But sin kind of leads you to a point where there is only one destination, as it were, destruction. He said the narrow path, you turn the funnel around. The narrow path, you might think, is restrictive in terms of our walk with the Lord, but he opens up so many more possibilities and opportunities and blessings. Whereas you start off in the opposite on that broad path, you think, oh, all of this is open to me. I'm free to do whatever I want. But actually, it's a path of waywardness that only leads in one direction. Whereas a narrow path is one that opens up so much possibilities towards us because of who Christ is and because of our walk with him. Don't go on that path of waywardness, because it only leads to bondage. Put the Lord first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. Look in unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Put him first. And I can promise you this. He will not leave you to your own devices. Father, we thank you for this day and for this time together and for this opportunity to come around you a word. And Lord, we just pray you would continue to speak to our hearts and you would help us, Lord, and bless us. And Father, we are thankful for all that you do for us, Lord. We pray for every one of us, Lord, that has children, and maybe for those who have started to go down a wayward path. We pray for every child that's ever come to Blast, that has come to Sunshine Corner, that has come to Youth Group, Lord. And we just pray that something that has been said during that time will speak to their hearts. We claim that promise that God's word never returns void, but it always achieves your purpose. So Father, we pray, and we don't give up hope. We pray for our children, Lord, and that if there are any on that wayward path, that they would see something in our lives of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that they would be touched by that they would be spoken through our lives, and that they too would come back to that path of righteousness, as it were, or they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We pray and ask these things in Christ's most precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing our last hymn together. Thine be the glory. And as we dismiss, I'm going to ask Jamie to close in a word of prayer. As we dismiss, if we can use that door there, you can see they're in there. There, I can see the ambulance outside. Okay, thank you, Kate. We'll use that door there because they're in there. Okay, thank you, Kate. And then I ask Jamie to close us in prayer. Thank you, Elaine.
Meditate upon it. Father, help us to realize that we're not here to be people pleasers, Lord, but to be ambassadors of Christ. So, Father, keep us safe now, we pray, for our sister Jan, that you would take care of her. In Jesus' name, amen.